Thanks, Terry. Good evening, everyone. My name's Mitch, if we haven't met before. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's really good to be looking at the Bible together. This is one of the probably trickier questions of the Big Question series. We're six questions through. There are three to go, and we thank you for all of the questions you submitted in term one. We're going to pray, and then we'll take a look at this topic tonight. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And this is one of those issues where we want to stay really close to your word. Help us not to go too far one way or the other. Show us what it means for us to be women and men in your church family. And give us confidence in Jesus together. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. There are probably a few topics that are so kind of controversial. They're the kind of topics that people hold really strong kind of thoughts about. And this is one of those topics where people will sometimes leave church over it. They'll leave church loudly or quietly, or they'll write very long letters. My brother once said to me, if somebody writes you a letter and it's more than a page, don't bother reading it. So if you're going to feedback about heresy, less than a page, guys, so I can engage. But people feel strongly about this kind of this role of women in the church, and it's often for one of three reasons, for pain or principle or power. People feel strongly because of pain. Sometimes when it comes to the role of women and men, they're people who just feel like they've been sidelined or minimised, and that's actually hurt them. So pain makes them feel strongly about this issue. Some people have got some really strong thoughts about it, so they've actually got strong principles. They have thought about this a lot and think certain things really, really clearly. And there is a small group, I reckon, too, for whom their strong feelings about this, at the end of the day, come from power issues. Whether it be kind of pain or principles or power, there are different reasons people feel strongly about this idea of the role of women. And it would be fair to say, I think, that people think the church has an issue with gender. It would be fair to say that that's a fairly common perception, that the church has an issue with gender. And in response to that, I think I want to say we're not the only ones. You look around at the moment, particularly in Western culture, and you know, nations like ours are really wrestling with the idea of gender. The transgender kind of phenomenon and people experiencing transgender issues has skyrocketed in recent years. The Me Too movement, which is where women are kind of standing up against ways they've been mistreated in the past. You can barely go a week without reading something about the gender pay gap, and corporate Australia is struggling with the idea about whether or not they should institute quotas, having a certain number of women and men work in particular roles. So it is true to say there's a gender issue, but it's not true that it's just in the church. All of us really are trying to navigate different kinds of answers to what is a similar question. And for us, the question we're facing today when it comes to gender, the question that people submitted to in term one, there are about five or six questions that essentially are about not just women in general, but the role of women in the church. So that's kind of going to be our guideline for tonight and the area we'll focus on. The question for us is, what do we do with gender in the church, the role of women and men? And as we look at this, I want to take three big stops in the Bible to help us think it through. Three big stops in the Bible as we think about the role of women in the church. And the first big stop I want to take is to do with the idea that we are all equal, equally called to the mission, equal. I want to take you here to a spot you probably didn't think we would have started if you'd been thinking about this. I want to take you to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28. This is the moment when the Lord Jesus, much to the surprise of everyone, is no longer dead, but he's alive again. And the early church is starting. It would have been just an awesome moment to be there, I reckon. And Jesus is kind of giving the brief to his people. This is what we're about. And this is going to become for us a helpful lens, a helpful set of glasses to have on as we think about the idea of gender. Some of the things we notice out of these verses will be helpful for us. Let me remind you of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, from verse kind of 18 to 20. Verse 18, Jesus comes and he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit."
lots of things we could notice. Two things to notice for our question. Here's number one. All of us in the church are called to the same mission. And that mission in the Great Commission is to make disciples, to help people become followers of Jesus and grow as followers of Jesus. We're all called to that mission. In our church family at DPC, we talk about it as following Jesus who calls us together to grow and go reach the world. We're all called to that mission. The second thing I want to point out is who we're baptized in the name of. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Father. Now Jesus is saying there, we, when we're a Christian person, all have the same Father. What does that mean about us? It means we're siblings, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters? See, when it comes to this question, it's important to get the right set of glasses on. And the right set of glasses is we are all equally called to God's mission as brothers and sisters in Jesus. Because one of the first things that comes up when you get to the issue of gender is often a question of power. It's often a question of impact. Who gets to have the most important jobs and do the most important things and have the most meaningful life? And God would say to that, no. The power relationship between you, first and foremost, is brothers and sisters together in the family of God, all on God's mission. You must not think about it like, oh, you become a Christian and then the blokes do the eternal work and everyone else just sort of sits in their room. That's not how the Bible talks about it. We are equally called to the mission. That is kind of a good lens to have on whenever we think about this issue and many others, to be honest. When you think about family, though, I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with someone, probably me, where you struggle to make conversation. And you sort of go through the standard list of questions. And one of the questions is, oh, look, have you got any siblings? And then if the conversation's still a bit dry, you'll push a little bit more. So, brothers, sisters, you know, what is it? And you ask that because when you get the answer to that, it makes a difference. If they come from a family of four girls, that's me, it's all hair ties and drama. My kids are under six. I can't speak about any older than that. But if it's all boys, that's a very different case as well. The makeup of boys and girls, brothers and sisters in a family, at the end of the day, makes a massive difference to how a family system works and how a family works. And I think even in our casual kind of low-key conversations, we recognise there is a difference between kind of boys and girls. And it's actually the Bible, something the Bible kind of goes with and says the same thing. It's true, we are of the same family, we are equal, and this is our second big stop, we're also different. Different. I want to take you to another conversation of Jesus, this time Matthew chapter 19, if you're a Bible flicker. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leaders. It's about marriage and divorce and remarriage. We're actually looking at divorce next Sunday with a guest speaker from Queensland Theological College, so he'll probably sit more time in this verse. But for us, I just want us to notice where Jesus takes his cues from when he's thinking about gender and marriage. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, have you not seen it written that in the beginning God made them male and female? And then he goes on. And Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27, which is the creation story, the very beginning, how God set up the entire world. Jesus quotes this verse that's on the screen for us. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So it could have just said God made people, but it doesn't. It says God made them in his image as male and female. Something about God's image had to have both male and female being different, but somehow together, and then we could see what God is like. The two different things were required in order for us to represent God properly, male and female. And all throughout the Bible, it talks differently about the roles of males and females in many different places. I could have taken you to heaps. I just want to stop at one quickly, and I'll come more satisfyingly back to roles in a minute. But in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to them about the mission of the church and how the church family should operate. And just it's interesting to note that he really talks about different things for men and women. Titus chapter 2, he says, you know, older women this, younger women this, older men this, younger men this. It's not everyone do the same thing, you all just get on with it. There seems to be a difference there in how the mission is lived out. Definitely equal, certainly different. You can't just interchangeably swap men and women, certainly not in the Bible. Can't just straight swap one for the other. I mean, they're not the same. Or whatever role you play, you are still in God's family, but the Bible says there are differences. I actually think, you know, one of the big mistakes our culture has made in response to transgender people is trying to erase the idea of boys and girls. There's a couple of reasons for that. For starters, for someone who's experiencing the transgender thing, that I don't think they want to be told, oh, it doesn't matter if you're born a girl. I think they want to be told either, yeah, it's great to be a boy or it's great to be a girl. Gender is actually really important to them. And I think, too, erasing the idea of gender is so unhelpful to young people struggling with their identity who actually just want to know, am I a young man? Am I a young woman? I think they want to be able to be secure in that. And erasing gender, it's more damaging than helpful. And, you know, as a church family, I think we can kind of be lulled into that erasing gender idea because there's something behind it that seems really equalising for us. But it does, at the end of the day, just ignore that there are some differences. We're not the same, we're different and equal, is kind of the teaching of the Bible. I know when I was at this point with my small group Bible study this week, we workshopped this sermon together. We don't do that very often. But at this point, they were thinking, okay, I want to know some practicalities. Tell us what that kind of looks like. Tell me what it looks like on the ground, if there's difference. And it reminded me of this study I read into STEM. You know what STEM is? Science, technology, engineering, and maths. Are there any STEM teachers here? Do they still teach maths? Does anyone know? Yep, okay, great. And so it's a study of 400,000 people across a bunch of different both Western and Eastern countries. And it was fascinating because it found out when it comes to science, technology, engineering, and maths, guys and girls were equally capable, right? And equally capable of university level STEM. But the fascinating thing was, when it came to studying at university, the more gender equal a nation was, the more a nation said men and women have exactly the same opportunities, the more a nation was like that, the less women were likely to do STEM. They didn't do science, technology, engineering, and maths in the countries where they were both capable and able to do it. What's going on there? The researchers had no real firm idea, only that they recognised it. And could it be that actually at the end of the day there are just parts of us that are just wired to do different things and not a question of capability? It's just what we're like as men and as women. And this is definitely how the Bible puts men and women forward. In the family of God, there's often little difference in capability and certainly no difference in value, but there are different roles shown to us based on gender. And this is the final big stop we want to make in the Bible here this morning. There are different roles for brothers and sisters in God's family, roles. And this is the point where you'll have to be patient, okay? This is the hard bit of the talk. Because what I'm going to do is talk about a couple of particular roles for brothers in God's church family, because they're the ones that seem to be obvious. And then after that, which is going to take some time, I want to go to some of the amazing roles that sisters have played in God's mission in the Bible, all right? So first up, look at some of the roles that are particularly played by brothers. And there are two that stand out pretty consistently in the New Testament in particular. And the first is the role of elders. Now, elders doesn't mean old, although most of the elders in this church are. It's actually fast becoming that none of us are young, so I count myself in that. It doesn't mean old. I mean, it's the idea of overseer. If you're not familiar with how elders work, and lots of you will be, if you're not familiar, it's like a board, but a bit businessy. 1 Timothy tells us the job of elders is to direct the affairs of the church. The thing about them is, everywhere they're talked about in the New Testament, without exception, they are men. Everywhere they're mentioned. I can't take you to all the verses. I'll show you some in Titus and tell you a couple of other references. But here the roles and responsibilities of an elder are being talked about. In Titus chapter 1 from verse 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, verse 8. He must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, verse 9. He must hold firmly to, etc., etc. You see, the same thing happens in 2 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 5, and others. Elders, overseers, always men in the Bible. That first role for brothers seems to be that of elders, having the responsibility to direct the affairs of a church family. The second role is preaching and teaching. Whenever preaching to the church family is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always a he. We're going to look here at the section I reckon prompted people to bring this into question. It was the bit that Terry read out for us before from 1 Timothy, the bit about women being silent. What's a pity is we'd actually planned to have a woman read the Bible there. Now, in 1 Timothy, they're in a city called Ephesus. You can still go there. The wreck of Ephesus is still there. And Ephesus was facing its cultural challenges like we were. And one of the big cultural challenges of the city of Ephesus was this movement of new wives. And basically, from about 40 or so years after Jesus to about another 100 or so after, there was this movement of people who, the women, if they had enough money, they would put on a nice dress, and when their husband was at work or whatever, they would just go out and cheat on their husband. They were sort of seen as a rite of passage. And into that problem, the Apostle Paul writes to say, well, this is not okay. We've got a quote from an historian at that time named Sallust, if you want to look that up, talking about one of the wives. He says, her desires were so ardent that she sought men more often than she was sought by them. She could write verse, bandy jest, and use language which was modest or tender or wanton. I think wanton's not a noodle there. I think that's kind of crude. But Paul wants to say, hang on. This is not how we do church life together as a family. And what we read is a challenge and correction to some women, but I don't want us to miss that it is also to the men. Because it seems like the response of some of the men in Ephesus was to lift up their hands and punch in the face the guys who were with their wives. And Paul writes into that and says, no, if you're going to lift up your hands, I want it to be to pray. Chapter 1, verse 8, I want men to lift up holy hands and pray without anger. And he turns to verse 9. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. And he goes on. And you can see why he's saying that. Don't get sucked into your culture. But then he goes on to say in their church, listen, it is ultimately the responsibility of brothers to look after the church. They are the elders. In God's world, he's made men ultimately the ones responsible to care for the church. And if they are responsible, if you're responsible for something, you need to have authority to make decisions. And that seems to be why they're also given the responsibility of preaching and teaching. And because of the serious drama in their town, the language is strong. It does challenge women. But I actually don't want us to miss here that this is meant to give some cause for embarrassment to the men in their church for not taking up their roles. Verse 11 in 1 Timothy says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. You see, He mentions Adam and Eve there because he's doing two things. One, he's addressing a particular problem in their church family, but he's doing it with roles that are always true from creation to the present day. Now, does that mean women should always be quiet? It does mean there's no escaping the reality that ultimately brothers in God's church family have an authority and are expected to preach and teach. But should women just be quiet? My short answer is no. Now that we've looked at some of the roles of brothers, I want to look at some of the amazing roles that sisters have played in God's mission in the Bible. And at this point, I reckon this might be a challenge to a few of you whose view of women in the church is it's maybe more informed by past culture than actually God's word. Because I don't know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking maybe it's true that there's more room for women to do more than we sometimes allow in churches like ours. Let me give you two examples. I want to give you two examples, and then I'm basically going to shotgun spray a bunch of references. But I'll warn you about that. So we'll start with two examples of sisters doing things in God's mission. And the first one is prophesying. Okay, prophesying. And I feel like every time I mention a verse in this talk, you all thinking of about 10 other questions. But prophesying, in terms of what is prophesying in the New Testament, to be honest, we're a little bit unclear. It's a little bit like the Old Testament, but there seems to be a gap in church history where it stopped. So what it is exactly, we've sort of lost touch somewhat, but we do well to stick close to the Bible because we know from the Bible what it does do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 that when someone prophesies, they're speaking for the strengthening, encouraging and comfort of God's people. Whatever it is, it ends up being strengthening and encouraging and comforting to God's people. Now, that's what prophesying is, speaking to God's family for those things. But here's the thing. The Bible, the New Testament, expects that this kind of speaking is done by women to God's family. The same Apostle Paul who could write to Timothy about women not taking over authority and being silent writes into the city of Corinth and he's talking to them about their church service and he just assumes that women will speak to the church family for their strengthening and encouragement and comfort. He just assumes they'll prophesy. The verse I want to show you opens another Pandora's box of questions, but because he's addressing the way they go about prophesying, we're not going to get into that. But the thing to notice is he just assumes they do prophesy, right? So let me show you. 1 Corinthians 11, he's just finished in verse 4 talking about the men. Verse 5, he says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, and then he goes into the manner in which they prophesy he'd like to change. But the thing to notice is he expects that both men and women will be speaking like that in the church. And Acts 2:17 would agree, telling us that the Spirit was poured out onto both men and women in order to prophesy in God's mission. First example. Second example, Romans 16. Romans 16 is like the team list of the Apostle Paul's mission family, right? It's like all the people he's worked with. And there's one couple in there, a husband and wife, Junia and Andronicus. Junia is the wife. And the amazing thing here is, I'd never noticed this verse really until I was prepping this sermon. The amazing thing is that both of this couple are called apostles. Not in the sense of that first kind of 12 type group, but in some slightly more general sense, but still big enough to be given that title. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and they were in Christ before I was. Isn't that great? Junia, Andronicus, apostles. See, we do have no example of a sister preaching or teaching the church family in the Bible. We've got no example of a sister being an elder in the Bible, but we have so many examples of so many other things. Let me fire the shotgun, and if you want some of these references, come and get them off me later. It was Abigail who taught David in 1 Samuel 25. It was the wise woman of Tekoa who taught David in 2 Samuel 14. The wise woman of Abel-Beth who taught Joab in 2 Samuel 20. Anna who instructed all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem in Luke 2:38. It was Priscilla who with her husband Aquila took Apollos aside and expounded to him the way of God more accurately in Acts chapter 18. Timothy was taught by Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1:5. And then we go to the sisters who played vital roles in the mission, like Chloe, who is named as hosting the church in her house in Acts 16, Nympha, who has a church at her house in Colossians 4, Euodia and Syntyche are Paul's fellow labourers in Philippians 4, and then there's Paul's mission partners like Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis and Julia in Romans 16, and the list goes on. It is true there are particular roles for brothers, but boy, are there countless vital roles for sisters. Perhaps it's more than we sometimes allow. And just look, listen, if you're the kind of person that would not feel comfortable having a woman take you aside and expound the word of God more clearly, or you would not feel comfortable having a woman speaking to you for your strengthening and encouraging and comfort, I don't know. I reckon these verses are a challenge for you. I feel like they're sending out the warning that you don't want to be more specific, more strict than the scriptures. We are equally called to God's mission as brothers and sisters. We are different, and there are some particular roles, but maybe there's more for the sisters among us. I'm almost finished, but I just wanted to say a little bit how it's historically worked in DPC and how it works at the moment. And then I'll kind of finish up. At DPC, these convictions have meant that historically and now we've always had male eldership and a male senior pastor. We have in the past continued to seek to hire both men and women for every other role for the health of our church. When it comes to Sundays, we believe really firmly that absolutely everyone has a role to play, right? Some of God's best mission is done by you guys before the service and after the service. It's not just the people up front who play a role. When it comes to up front, the roles of preaching the word, doing baptisms and the Lord's Supper have been restricted to brothers, but everything else is really open. There seems to be no reason in this context why sisters could not spearhead our services, sharing about what God's done in their life, leading us through prayers and songs, preparing us for the sermon, that kind of stuff. In all our other ministries, we seek to empower both men and women in all kinds of roles. In youth, they're involved in all kinds of ways. The preaching in youth is done by a brother to the mixed group the majority of the time. In small groups, men lead men's groups, women lead women's groups. And maybe home group Bible studies is somewhere where we could grow, because we have said in the past it's, you know, a male leader and a female leader helping out in that group. I don't know if we've done a good job of clearly saying to the sisters among us, here's what it means to be one of the leaders in that group. Here's your role. Here's why that's valuable. Here's why we recognise you for it. It might be that there's a possibility for us to make better use of the gifts God's given us there. Something for us to work on, I reckon. Our congregations too, like 5 p.m, you have like a leadership team and it's made up of men and women equally pretty much. And that's the same across all the congregations, and they work with the elders. But as I finish, I've said I'm going to finish 3 times. I've only got 4 more to go. I do want to sound a warning to us that in church families like ours, there is disagreement when it comes to practice, even when we share the same convictions. Right? There'll be a few people here who don't quite share the same convictions. There'll be a lot of you who do share the same convictions, but then there'll be disagreement when it comes to practice. And I think we need to treat each other with charity and kindness. Because in churches like ours that hold exactly the same convictions, when it comes to how it plays out, it looks quite a bit different, one way or the other. And beyond what is really clear in Scripture, I think we need to treat each other graciously for the sake of the mission. Treat each other as brothers and sisters. We don't want to be more or less biblical than Jesus was, in a sense. And I want to say, you know, at DPC there's been lots of graciousness in that area, and I think we should continue to work like that. God has given men and women special tasks. They're equal and they're different. But the important thing is that God calls all of us together to live as a family on Jesus' mission. And that's how I'm going to pray for us. So let's pray. Father, I was reminded this morning that one of the helpful things to do for us is to repent and seek forgiveness where we have caused pain to people when it comes to the issue of gender, where we've hurt people. There might even be those of us who have misused our power. We seek your forgiveness for that. There's a lot of noise about gender in our world. I feel like even in my lifetime, every 5 years, how I should think about it has changed. And so we want to ask for us as a church family that what we would do is go to your word and keep looking at what it tells us and not be one way or the other from your word and be gracious to one another as we try and share biblical convictions. Thanks that you love us, that you value us, that Jesus equally died for us no matter our gender, that you've called us into your family, that you're our Father, that you've made us part of an eternal work. Help us to treat each other as brothers and sisters as we live for you and you live with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.